I've been looking forward to today with great expectancy. I always look forward to this time of year. We have a tradition here at Grace, at least since I've been here, that we celebrate a Thanksgiving meal together. I don't know how much you did that before I came here, but today is the day that we plan on doing that. And I know over the years we've changed our format a little bit in the way that we've done things. We used to meet over here and then have dinner and then come back over and meet again. We used to not have a fellowship hall next door, so it was a little bit harder before, but things have changed a little bit. But the purpose of coming together in love and thanksgiving has not changed. And you know what? As a people of God, we should indeed be a thankful people. Now, not too many Sundays ago, I preached a message about giving thanks in everything as we looked at the life commandments of 1 Thessalonians, and that was found in chapter 5, verse number 18. And it is indeed the will of God to see us as thankful people for what He has done for us and what He continues to do for us. Now, since I just preached a message on Thanksgiving, and because I know what's coming up in January, I'll be preaching about it again. I'm not going to necessarily preach a message about Thanksgiving in particular today. The message, though, today does revolve around thanks, in a sense, and it revolves around another tradition that we have here at Grace this time of year, this particular Sunday. That is each year we ask our members to invite people that have made a difference in our lives, people that we hold special to us, people that may be related but sometimes aren't, people we call our friends. The gift of a good friendship is a wonderful thing. One that you can laugh with, that you can cry with, and lean on each other during good times and bad. You know, the Word of God is full of examples of great friendships. There is the example of David and Jonathan, who were brother-in-laws. There's example of Ruth and Naomi, who was a mother-in-law and daughter-in-law. In the New Testament, I believe we go over and we see a good relationship, a good friendship that occurred between Paul and Timothy. So many dear friends within the Word of God. A man or a woman who has friends has something special. And today, if you were invited to come alongside someone here, whether you're young or whether you're old, then know it was because someone thought you special enough to invite you to take part of a day that we hold very special here at Grace, our Thanksgiving. And folks, if you invited someone and they actually came, take that into good account as well, because it says something about the friendship you have with them. I realize most of my friends were pastors. They're not going to be here today. The other ones I asked, it was like the parable of the wedding feast. They all had excuses. So I'm glad that some of y'all had some that came. Now, I bounced back and forth of what I should preach on such a day as this. And I thought about looking at some of the great friendships in the Bible like we just mentioned, but one thing kept coming into my mind that certainly took precedence over all the other things, and it involves a friendship, and a friendship that we indeed should hold most dear. It is a friendship that we should be thankful for indeed each and every day. Though I'm afraid most often it is a neglected relationship, a neglected friendship. I'm afraid sometimes it's a friendship that is often one-sided. The friendship that I'm speaking of course, is the friendship that we have in Jesus. You know, we're running short on time, and one of the songs that we skipped was, you know, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. That was the plan of singing that song, the reason for singing that song. But truly, what a friend we certainly have in Him. And I think sometimes we take for granted how truly special that relationship is. After all, when we think of Jesus, remember, Jesus is not just a man. Jesus is God in the flesh. And folks, your friendship with Jesus means that you have a friend in God. you have a friend in God. And folks, that is something to be greatly thankful for this morning, or this afternoon, I should say now. You know, sometimes in our life, it's all about who you know. It's all about the friendships that you develop sort of along the way and the connections that you make. You know, I used to watch a show, and there was always a guy that was saying, I got a guy for that. You know, that's the kind of way life is. Well, I want to tell you about the guy today. The connection. There is no better. There is no greater. And today, he's glad to call all those here who are saved today his friends. And for that, I'm truly thankful. Would you turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of John for just a moment. The Gospel of John in chapter 15. And we're going to look at some words here that Jesus Christ spoke the night before he died, the night that he was betrayed. And I want to show you that when we say, you know, this friend, this phrase of Jesus being our friend, folks, that is not something that was just invented by a hymnist somewhere and we like to sing about. This is what Jesus Christ said himself. I want you to look here in verse 15, verse number 12. It says, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I commanded you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you." You know, Christ here, in what we've just read, he gives the greatest definition of what a true friend is, the greatest friend is. The greatest friend is when you actually love that person enough that you would lay down your life for them. And indeed, that is a great love. And to be honest, you know, we all have friends in our lives, and maybe some of them we wouldn't necessarily lay down our life for. Let's just admit, some of them we probably wouldn't. But you know what? You may have a few that are really dear to you that honestly you would put your life in danger in a heartbeat because you love that person that much. Christ says that's what a true friend really is. When Christ came to this earth, folks, when he came to this earth, he came, and I want you to think about your friends. When Jesus Christ came, he loved us when we were still yet sinners. When we were still not even lovable, folks. But he loved us when we were worthy of nothing, and certainly not even worthy to be called a friend of God. Now, did you catch when I was reading there that phrase, henceforth? Henceforth, I call you servants. That means from now on. From now on, I don't call you servants anymore. I'm sorry. I call you friends. I've called you friends. Not just casual friends, but the greatest of friends, the closest of friends, because he himself was willing to put his life on the line for you. When Christ came to this earth, he truly showed what a friend we have in him. And as I say that, I don't want you to think that, you know, he came to this earth, he was our friend, he went to heaven, he's no longer our friend. No, folks, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And today, the greatest friend that you will ever know is standing at the right hand of God. And there, he's pleading your case before the Father, day in and day out, because he is indeed your friend. I want you to turn, if you would, with me to the book of Ecclesiastes. This is where really our text for friendship is coming from today, because what I'd like to do is I'd like to look at some marks of what Solomon wrote in all of his wisdom of what a true friend was all about. And we find these words in Ecclesiastes in chapter 4, Ecclesiastes chapter 4, beginning in verse number 9. And what I'd like for you to do is to take out that little ribbon in your Bible and place it right there, because we're going to be coming right back to it, okay? So, Ecclesiastes chapter 4, beginning in verse number 9. It says, "Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Here we have the blessedness of a friendship here upon this earth. One who will stand by your side. Scripture says two are better than one. And certainly that is true. But the truth is that on this earth, our friends and greatest companions, even though they mean the best, they wish the best, they hope the best for us, sometimes fail. And sometimes we fail in others. And it's not because you don't have the best of intentions sometimes. Sometimes people fail because of other obligations. They can't be there for you like that they would like to be. Maybe, perhaps, sometimes we get involved in our own self so much that we forget some of the other things that people are going through and the needs that they have. But listen, folks, the Word of God tells us that there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And let me tell you, folks, that friend is Jesus Christ. He is closer than your earthly brother. He is closer than your earthly sister. He is closer than your brothers and sisters here at Grace. He's definitely closer than your pastor. He's closer than your children. He's closer than your parents. And folks, get this, he's even closer than your spouse. Yes, folks, he is the one that knows all about you and yet still loves you just the same. I want you to look at verse 10 again. It says, if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. That is, if one of them falls, a friend is there to help them shake the dirt off of them, help set them back on their way. And I hope, folks, that you have earthly people here that are your friends, that you've done that for, and I hope that they've done that for you. But maybe there's a time in your life when you've came to a certain point and you've fallen and you've looked around and perhaps there was no one else there to shake the dust off, no one there to help pick you up. At some point, folks, that's going to happen to all of us. I want you to know, though, that if you're friends with Christ this afternoon, He'll always be there to lift you up. Don't take your eyes off Him, for He will come and lift you up quickly. Do you remember Jesus as He came and He walked to the disciples there in the midst of the storm, and Jesus Christ came and walked to them upon water? If you'd like to turn with me, I'm going over to Matthew chapter 14 to read that account. But in Matthew chapter 14, beginning in verse number 26, it says, and when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, or I'm going to start in verse 25. It says, in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, me, come unto me on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was up, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. He was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Folks, Peter, when he went out into the water, began to look at the waves instead of Jesus. And he began to sink. And he cried out indeed, Lord, save me. Where was Jesus? He was right there, picking up Peter, lifting him up, putting him back right on the top of the water, folks, before they got into the boat. He was there to keep his friend from failing. You know, I think back even to the night of the crucifixion. And we're not picking on Peter here because, again, Peter was the only one that had the faith to get out of the boat and walk on the water, right, in the first place. So we're going to give Peter credit there. But, you know, when we go back to the night of the crucifixion, or the night before it took place, I should say, the night Jesus Christ was taken, you know, you think about Peter. He was boastful ahead of time. Lord, I'll die for you. There at the garden, he was ready to show it. When they carried off Jesus, he followed along afar off. It came to a point where people began to question him. Hey, aren't you a fellow follower of Christ, that Jesus fellow? Aren't you from, your speech gives you away. You're a Galilean. What did Peter do? Peter began to deny Christ, and he denied him three times. And then, of course, we know exactly what took place, how Peter looked up, saw Christ, and then went away and bitterly wept. But what took place? Again, Peter failed Christ, right? Peter failed. He denied him. But you know what? Jesus Christ never failed Peter. Not one time. Not ever. As a matter of fact, after the resurrection, what did Jesus do? We're told of a time when Peter and the disciples, they were out on the water and they were fishing. They got tired of waiting on Christ. And Christ came to the shore. They brought that great heap of fish in the net as they came back to the shore. And Jesus began to talk to Peter. He began to say, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord. Peter, do you love me? Now, what was all that about? What was Christ doing? He was picking Peter back up because Peter wavered. Peter knew. And Jesus Christ was reestablishing him again in his faith. Oh, my friends, we still worship that same Jesus. Today, he is there to lift us up. Even when we have failed time and time again, he is there and he's walking with us daily. And folks, we don't have to see him to know that he's there. We don't have to be able to touch him to know that he's there. We can feel his presence walking alongside of us everywhere we go. Yes, Jesus is a friend, brothers and sisters, who will not only lift you up in a day of time and need, but will carry you. When you cannot stand on your own, he said to cast your burdens upon him. And you know what, folks? Sometimes life just feels like such a burden that you've got nothing left but to cast your entire being on him. Say, Lord, just take me because I can't do it without you. And what does Scripture say? That he'll renew your strength and lift you up as it were on eagle's wings. Brothers and sisters, he is a friend who is there to lift you up, to shake the dust off, set you back on your way. And for that, I'm truly thankful this day. Now, I hope you got your ribbon. We're going back to Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse number 11. It says, again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? Now, folks, I don't want you to get caught up in the literalness of this verse. I can't even say that word, literalness. Y'all know what I mean. But don't get caught up in that part of what it's saying. This verse goes beyond more than your spouse. It goes beyond more than, you know, you and your best friend going to the Arctic and the heat going out. Okay, there's more in this verse than that. It's not just about physical warmth on a cold night. Because the truth is, folks, we live in a cold-hearted world. We live in a cold-hearted world. As a matter of fact, we've seen that this week in Paris, just how cold-hearted some can truly be. And I want to be honest, folks. If it weren't for the Christians in this world, I can't imagine how cold-hearted this world would be. I can't imagine. Sometimes, because of the nature of this world that we live in, we just need the comfort of others. We need someone else to lean on. We need some emotional support. And today, I want you to know that you can lean on Jesus. Now, folks, that's something that takes effort. And it's something that takes time and faith. But you can learn to lean on Jesus. Learning to lean. I think so often of the Apostle John, and I think probably if you've heard me preach, you know I probably go to John more than the rest of the Gospels, and I think it's just so much of him connects with me. You know, he was the youngest of the Apostles, but wow, did he ever have a zeal to be with Christ. You know, whenever you see Jesus, you see John pretty close by. He loves to be with Jesus. And, you know, as he writes about Jesus in the Gospel of John, many years after the death, burial, and resurrection, he writing that Gospel, he gives us the highest, what we call the highest persona of Christ. He shows us that he was not just Christ the flesh, he was Christ the God in every single chapter. But, you know, one thing that he marveled about, that the Apostle John marveled about, even years after that Jesus Christ had ascended into heaven. In 1 John, verse number 1, in chapter number 1, verse number 1, it says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, the Word of life." Yes, folks, long after Christ ascended into heaven, and John was writing, what was he marveling about? He was marveling about Jesus, God in the flesh. How he marveled at the fact that he not only got to look at him, but he got to physically touch him. And the Word of God tells us that there, the last night, as they were taking the Lord's Supper, that he was laying his head in the bosom of Christ. You know, they typically ate leaning, reclining on their side, not at a table like we do. And John marveled at the fact of how he touched, indeed, his Savior, his God, and his friend. Folks, I understand today, and you understand, we may not be able to physically lay our head in the bosom of Christ this day, but we can still learn to lean on him and still go to him for comfort. Elijah Hoffman said it well when he wrote these words, "What have I to dread? What have I to fear? Leaning on the everlasting arms, I have blessed peace with my Lord so near, leaning on the everlasting arms." Folks, we need to learn to lean on Jesus, to feel his presence and to take comfort in him. We need to know, folks, that when we go to bed at night, and we begin to say our prayers, and we lay our head down on our pillow, that, folks, it is the same as if you're laying your head right in the bosom of Christ and speaking to him as you were to someone right there with you in the room, because that's where he's at. He is your friend. He is your comforter. And he is there to lift you up in his everlasting arms. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse number 12 says, "And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken." A friend who is one who will stay and fight for your cause. A friend is the kind of person who will cast that vote for you for class president when you feel guilty about casting a vote for your own self. You know, he's that kind of person. He's there for you. He's the kind of friend who's in your corner, rooting you on, giving you instructions for the battles of life. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6 says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." Did you get that, brothers and sisters? Christ will never leave us nor forsake us. It's one of the most comforting promises found in the Word of God. No matter if the battles of this life are big, no matter if the battles of this life are small, Christ is with us through them all. He is able to bring down the walls of Jericho. He is able to split the Red Sea. He is able to do the little thing. There is nothing too big that He can't do, and there is nothing too small that He's not concerned about that troubles one of His friends here on this earth. There is no foe that can separate us from Him. Romans 8, verse 37 and following says, "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Yes, in this life there's going to be times that we get stepped on. There's going to be times that we get emotionally and physically bruised. Times we may be beat up, but folks, there is nothing, nothing in this whole universe that can ever separate us from His love. And because He loves you, they're fighting along beside you, giving you grace for every moment, giving you strength for every need. And even if your physical weakness might be emotionally or physically or whatever it is, remember that is when you're strong, when we're weak. When He's strong, Christ Jesus is our friend that will fight with you to the very end of the battle. We're reminded in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, "I can do all things through Christ which strengthened me." And listen, folks, I know that sometimes things aren't rosy here, and I know that sometimes the battles of this life may not end in what many people think of as a victory. I want you to think about a piece of Scripture. I'm not going to turn there because I know we're running short on time today. But in Acts in chapter 7, beginning in verse 54, it begins to tell us about the results of what happened when a man named Stephen began to preach the Word of God to a group of Jews who didn't want to hear. He gave them the history of Israel, and then he began to tell them about Jesus and how they crucified Him. And the Scripture says that they were so angry that they gnashed on Him with their teeth. And folks, they began to stone Stephen, stone him to death. And Stephen said, "What?" He said, "I see the sky." And I'm paraphrasing now, folks. "I see the sky as it were opened up. And there I see Jesus, the Son of God, standing, waiting for me." Folks, that I know I threw in a little bit of song there. I can't help that. But you all understand what took place there. You see, the world would say, "Well, Stephen died. Stephen didn't have victory." No, folks. Stephen had victory. Stephen had victory. Why did he have victory? Because the moment that last stone touched his body and the life force went out of him, the angels there picked him up and carried him right in the presence of Jesus Christ, the one who was waiting for him, his friend, his Lord, his Savior. And today, where's Stephen at? Oh, friends, Stephen's still right there. He's still right there, indeed, in the presence of our Savior. Folks, I hope today you have come to see that Jesus is not some impersonal being, someone who doesn't know about us. No, He knows all about us, down to the very hair on your head. And folks, He is one who is touched by your struggles, by your griefs, by your sorrow, by your pain. And today, not only is His heart touched with our grief, not only is He, again, just someone to pray to, He's there making intercession for us at the Father's right hand. I'm going to tell you something. Jesus Christ is not just any friend. He is the friend. He is your greatest fan this day. And I hope, folks, that as I've I've mentioned these things about Stephen. It's made you think about the future. Think about what eternity will be like with Christ in heaven and on this earth. You know, if he's not impersonal with us now, do you really think he'll be impersonal with us then? You know, in heaven, I understand, and on earth, when Christ rules, there'll be worship of Christ. There will be adoration of Christ. But you know what? Even in eternity, Christ will still be our friend. And then at that time, folks, we'll have the advantage, hallelujah, that John had. We'll be able to see him with our own eyes. And we'll be able to hear him with our own ears. And folks, there'll come a day when you're able to touch the wounds that were put there for you by your friend who took your place and my place on Calvary's cross. And folks, I hope today that you know that friend. I hope you know him deep, deep within your heart. Brother Randy.